Morning, everyone. My name's Steve McKenzie, not Richard Mills. There's been a change there. Sorry about that. Why don't we begin by asking for God's help in understanding this passage and living by it. Father God, we pray now that as we look at this passage and think about it, that you will help us to understand it, help us to recognize it as your word, and help us to take it deep into our minds and our hearts so that it will flow out in love and faith in your Son, Jesus, and in action in serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things which is a huge problem for young people these days is self-confidence, particularly in the area of body image. Now, this problem's been a long time in the making. In every society, there's always been pressure to look a certain way. But it's really taken off with the rise of consumerism and the advertising industry and the use of women to model everything from lipstick to angle grinders. But this problem, which has been around for a long time, has just been put on steroids in the last few years because of social media. When I was a teenager, there was email, and there were some very basic instant messaging programs where you could send text. But there was no putting photos up on Facebook or any photos of yourself up on the internet. But these days, the question for many teenagers is whether to Photoshop the photos of themselves that they put up on the internet, to make them look thinner or to reshape their bodies or to smooth out their skin. Or the other question is, what photos do they send to other people when they ask for photos of them? Now, it's still the case that young women are the main victims of this pressure, although young men are also starting to feel the pressure as well. Some companies have responded to this issue in our society by doing so-called campaigns for real beauty. And what they mean by that is size 12 models in their underwear instead of size 6 models in their underwear. Now, I don't think that that does anything good. I think that's just spin doctoring. It's just pulling the wool over everyone's eyes while they still do the same thing that they've always done, which is objectify women. It's just putting whitewash on the tomb. Now, the Bible doesn't try and deny that external beauty exists. It has its place, and everything created by God is good. But the Bible focuses much, much more on internal beauty, the beauty that comes from a loving, godly, obedient heart. And we should start a campaign for real beauty based on that, shouldn't we? And I'm no psychologist, but what I try and do with my own girls is remind them of God's love for them and that when they love Jesus, they're displaying real beauty. I want their security and their confidence and their self-esteem not to depend on how they look on the outside, but to depend on how God views them on the inside. Because I think when people have that confidence, it's very liberating. It frees them to live their life free of worry and to do what is right. And this is one of the things that Paul hints at in this passage today. That when we have confidence, we can act on it because we're not burdened by anxiety or worry about what's going to happen. Well, let's see how Paul makes this point in the passage. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the inside of the pink outline. The first thing we see today when we read this passage is what we know. We know that if we die and our bodies are destroyed, then God will give us new bodies. Have a look at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It doesn't matter whether our bodies die, and they probably will unless Jesus returns in our lifetime. But in heaven, we will receive a body that will last forever. Now, I've always loved going camping. I think it's just the simplicity of it. You know, you're at the mercy of the elements. At night, you have to do up your sleeping bag all the way up just to stay warm. But as soon as the sun comes up, the tent heats up as the heat of the sun beams on the side of the tent. You're really just out there in the elements, aren't you? There's something in it which really appeals to me, even though I know objectively that it's much more comfortable to stay inside a proper building. But even though I really enjoy camping, I wouldn't want to live in a tent. It's okay for a few nights when you're on holiday, but it's not where you would want to call home, is it? An actual building is much better. But even buildings suffer wear and tear. Brickwork cracks and timber warps and, as we saw 2 weeks ago, roofs leak. But this verse says that when the earthly tent that we live in, our bodies, when that is destroyed, God will give us an eternal house in the heavens, one that will never wear out. And in verse 2, we long for that house. We long for a body that will not grow old or get sick or wear out. I met a lady this week who couldn't kneel because of surgery on her knees. And some dear saints among us are facing the reality of their bodies growing old and becoming frail, and they're having to make decisions for the future based on that. And we know our dear brother Vince and others who are loved ones to us who are facing enormous battles in their health and enormous trials. The grief of our mortal bodies and the pain is very real and present. And even if we live long lives, death is going to catch up with all of us. But Paul doesn't say we know grief and we should fear death. Paul says we know the resurrection and we long for the resurrection body. A body which cannot die, that never wears out or gets sick or suffers pain. That's what we're hoping for, isn't it? You can be young and healthy, and you can put your hope in this mortal body for a few decades, but it's a mist, it's a mirage, it's a delusion. Death will get us, maybe sooner than we expect. But if we long and hope for the resurrection body, the eternal house in heaven, that hope will never be taken away. Have a look at verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Some guarantees aren't worth the paper they're written on. If you've got a bargain from Dick Smith this year, you know not to expect a 12-month warranty. But when you get a guarantee from God, you can be sure that God's going to keep that guarantee. God doesn't go out of business. The ups and downs of the retail market don't affect God's promises. He wrote the guarantee in his own blood. And he doesn't give us a piece of paper. He gives us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge of what he has promised to us. Now, I just want you to think about what we've seen so far in this passage. As people who have put our trust in Jesus, we know that death is not the end. We know that when our current bodies die, we'll be raised up with new bodies that will never die. And we know this is sure because it's guaranteed by none other than God himself. And we already have his Holy Spirit as a deposit of that promise. So what's the obvious conclusion of this knowledge? Well, we see it in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Christians are people who are confident about where we're headed because we know what God has in store for us when we get to heaven. We know how good it's going to be to get our new bodies and to be with God forever and in new bodies that will never die. In fact, we're so confident that living here is like living in a period of time when you're about to move house. Have a look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We are people who are eagerly anticipating our move into our new home. Towards the end of last year, we found out that we were going to be coming down to Mittagong, and all of a sudden our minds shifted from thinking about the things up in Sydney to thinking about things down here. It was almost as if we moved down here mentally before we actually moved down here physically. And we stopped getting involved in some of the things that we were doing up in Sydney. There's no point finding a new dentist or making new friends or doing work on the house if you're just about to move and leave that area. We needed to devote ourselves to where we were going to be going, to think about involving ourselves in those things down here. And that's what it's like for us as Christians. This world, these dying bodies that we're in, this isn't where we're meant to be. God has already got a place for us in heaven. God will give us immortal bodies. That's where our home is, our new home that we're longing to go to is. And when we let this confidence that we have permeate our thinking and our minds, it really changes our actions. Have a look at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We know where we're headed, and we know how good it will be when we get there, and it's absolutely guaranteed. So we've got this confidence, which means that we live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of us know that anxiety can be terribly debilitating. We're worried about things that might happen. We're not sure whether we can cope, and sometimes it can seem like the safest thing to do is to just do nothing at all. Now, some anxiety needs medical treatment, but Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about anxiety about losing your life or missing out on the things of this life. Why take the gospel all the way across the world when you might end up being killed for it? Why give money to those in need or to the work of the gospel if it means that you might go hungry or you might miss out on something in this life? Why make decisions for the sake of the gospel if it means you end up paying a big cost, either financially or socially or in your career? Well, we don't need to be anxious about these things because we have confidence in the future. We can set our minds to please the Lord, telling people about Jesus, serving our brothers and sisters in church, giving generously, and making the big decisions of life based on what's best for the Lord rather than based on the fear of losing our life or losing out in this life. I've been greatly encouraged by knowing lots of missionaries who've been preparing for overseas mission. And some of those missionaries have been families with young children. And time and again, one of the biggest issues they face is resistance from grandparents to them taking the grandchildren overseas to a foreign country. Now, we'd expect that from grandparents who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't know about his saving mission in the world. But most of the grandparents I've heard about in these situations actually do know these things. They're regular churchgoers. And I'd like to ask some of those who are here today, some of you who are grandparents, how you would feel if your grandchildren were being taken overseas to a foreign country in the work of mission. Without thinking about it too much, you might think, oh, that's a great thing, my children and grandchildren being involved in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the fact that you won't see them for years at a time? That they might be living in a country where they feel very isolated because they don't know the language, where they have to boil the water so that they don't get sick. And if they do get sick, it might be safer to stay at home than to go to the local hospital. How we react to that possibility depends on whether we've really understood what this passage is talking about, whether we've really taken on board and taken inside ourselves the hope of the resurrection life that God has promised us. Now, I know this talk has gone from a joyful, let's celebrate what God has done for us, to a bit more of a serious and solemn, let's examine ourselves. But verse 10 does that for us. Have a look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now I know there are people here among us who need to hear this verse as a verse of joyful encouragement. They're pressing on in godliness. They're devoting themselves to pleasing the Lord. They're suffering in the bodies that we have now, and they keep trusting God in the face of their mortality, and all their good work is going to be rewarded. But there are others here among us who need to take this verse as a warning. Every one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that we've done is going to be exposed for what it really is. Now we know that for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, they will be saved on the basis of trusting in the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Romans 4:5 says, the one who doesn't work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So this verse isn't saying that if you do enough good works, you'll be saved from hell. We're saved by faith. But it is saying that what we do is going to be shown for what it really is. I'm a huge fan of Colin Buchanan CDs and DVDs. I think he just does some excellent stuff for kids, which is very biblical and very focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one of his CDs, the Jesus Rocks the World CD, he's got a song about glorifying the Lord while we're in this body. And there's a story in the song which is sung by a puppet as part of the song. And I'm just going to read out to you what this puppet says. So there's this couple, okay, and they're in their late 50s, and they retire to a beautiful house by the beach. And they have a beautiful boat, and they play golf and tennis, and they collect shells. Now picture them before the Lord Jesus Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? The puppet says, shells smells. It's what you do for God that counts. Don't waste your life. Now that bites us, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I feel like I've just been rebuked by a puppet. And he's right. What things do we spend our time and our money and our talents and our energy on, which really on the great day of judgment we'll think that was such a waste and we'll actually be ashamed of how much we spent on those things? Having 1,000 punches in our cafe rewards card doesn't count for much in heaven. The nice deck out the back that we've been working on might just be kindling. It might just be the wood, hay, and straw that's going to be burned up that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. And there's the next big purchase, or the next big contract or promotion at work, or one of the biggest sacred cows of all, the holiday. Now, don't get me wrong. This is actually my cafe rewards card. It's only got 4 punches in it, but I don't mind a coffee. And I like a holiday. I think that the way we work in the modern world, we actually need to take a holiday. That's just a reality of how we work. But we are people who are waiting to go to heaven. And we want to take as many people as possible with us when we go to heaven. So do we really want to spend all our money or all our time or all our efforts or energy going somewhere extravagant on earth? And if we make it our life's aim to please the Lord, is it really a good idea to skip all those Sundays at church for all those weekends away? I'm not saying you have to be here 52 Sundays a year, but why not make it an aim to be here 46 Sundays a year? That is, if our mortal bodies permit it, we might be sick. And while we're talking about holidays, why not when you go away, why not go to a church that teaches the Bible? The 5 p.m. congregation here was so encouraged last week because we had five young women who came along. Now, I thought they must have been invited by someone or known someone in the congregation. So when I spoke to them, I asked if they knew anyone who was here. And they said, no, we're just down here for the long weekend, and we thought we'd come to church while we're here. It was such an encouragement to us that they came along while they were away on their long weekend. And I hope we were an encouragement to them. Well, to conclude, I want us to focus on verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Paul knows that there's a resurrection to come, and he's confident that God is completely trustworthy and is able to do what he said, and that he'll be with the Lord forever, and he makes it his aim to please the Lord. So I want us to go away sure of what God has promised us in the resurrection. I want us to go away full of joy because we know that even in our dying bodies, God has promised us to give us new eternal resurrection bodies which will never die. And we know that even as we face death and in the pain of death, we are going to be with the Lord. So let's make it our goal right here in this body to please the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after Paul's been speaking about the resurrection, he says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So my final question to you this morning is, what will this look like in your life? What specific work of the Lord will you devote yourself to? Make it your goal to please the Lord.